The text for the sermon this morning comes from 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Naaman, the commander of the army of Syria, was a great man, and with his master and in high favor because of him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abanam and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a small child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to you, to your servant, 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." When Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot and ran to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents in the silver and the of silver in 2 bags and the 2 changes of clothing, and laid them on 2 of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our spiritual eyes and ears to your word. Father, the word of God, as we have confessed together, is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces in our inner being. We pray that you would be pleased to do that with your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest warriors that has ever served in war was from Tennessee. He actually led a raid on Brentwood and probably used this road out here to get to what we call downtown Brentwood. His name, as some of you will know, is Nathan Bedford Forrest. Nathan Bedford Forrest was a dreadful man. Before the war, the war between the states, the Civil War, whatever you want to call it, before that war, he was a slave trader. He came from the real dregs of society. He made a lot of money trading slaves. He raised a regiment and rose swiftly to the rank of lieutenant general. He was one of the most brilliant cavalry commanders in the history of the world. They say he was never defeated nor surprised. After the war, he was the first grand whatever it is of the Ku Klux Klan. A morally decrepit man. One day he was walking through Memphis, and he heard something going on in a room and went in, and it was a revival, and went in, heard the gospel probably for the first time in his life, and was converted on the spot. He changed dramatically. His attitude changed. He worked for racial reconciliation in the 1860s. Someone said his visage, which was fierce and just overwhelming, changed. And someone said, "You don't look like the man you used to be." And he said, "I'm not that man. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus." This is an example in our country, in our time, of how Naaman would have appeared to these people. Naaman was a fierce warrior. He was the commander of all the armies, I assume, of Syria, and they raided into Israel. There was constant war between them. Now, at this time, the two kingdoms, of course, had already split. The southern kingdom, now called Judah, and the northern kingdom, called Israel. We don't know the name of the king of Israel in this passage. We don't know the name of the king of Syria in this passage. They aren't the important actors in it. This is a complex little story. I'm a book person, as some of you know, and this is just a delight to read because it is artistically done. That has no bearing on whether it's true or not. It is true. But the person who wrote this wrote it with great care and chose his words. The chapter begins with Naaman, who is a what? He is a leper. And the chapter closes with Gehazi, who by that time is a leper. The author of this passage, probably but not necessarily Ezra, crafted this very carefully, and it works in this and not that. In contrast, Naaman is this very, very strong man, but he is a leper. He goes, and this little girl who has been captured, maybe by Naaman, who has become a slave of Naaman's wife, she came from Israel. She as Daniel and Ezra and any number of people in the Old Testament cared for the people where they were, where the Lord had gotten them. And she cared for him, and she said to Naaman's wife, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet in Samaria who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." She doesn't say you should go to Israel and give it a try. She doesn't say Elisha. She doesn't know his name, perhaps. But this little girl was reared, apparently she may be an orphan by now. She was reared by her parents in the faith, and she knew that there was a prophet in Israel, and she knew that he knew the Lord and did extraordinary things. It took a lot of nerve to do this, but it shows that she was greatly reared in the covenant from a Christian, what we would call a Christian home, and she had nerve. Syria wasn't exactly known for, I can't imagine there being a national council of churches of Syria. They probably didn't have a lot of "let's coexist" bumper stickers in the back of their chariots. These were people who were intolerant of people. They killed Israelites and enjoyed it. So Naaman goes and sees the king, and the king sends him. The king sends him over to Israel with this letter. He does what kings do. He wrote down a letter and he sent lots and lots of money. A talent of silver weighed about 75 pounds. Now, I'm not a commodities trader. I'm a book person. But I looked up in the Wall Street Journal and figured that a talent at 75 pounds about a week ago was worth about $2,400. And so he was carrying 10 talents, which means that he was hauling over there almost $250,000 in our money. And I know inflation and this, that, and the other, it may not work out real well, but it was a tremendous amount of money. The 6,000 shekels of gold was about $3 million. He was carrying a lot of stuff, and he wasn't carrying stuff. The clothes weren't something that you'd buy off the rack at some cheap place. This was fine raiment he was buying. He was taking an awful lot of money over there. He was expecting a miracle. When do miracles occur in the Bible? The miracles in the Bible come in great epochs. So the first set of miracles occurs, when would you think? The very first. It's easy. Creation. The next real set of miracles is at the Exodus. Tremendous miracles. The next set of miracles comes in the time of Elijah and Elisha. The next set of miracles comes in the time of Christ. And depending on what you believe about end times and whatnot, there's another set of miracles yet to come. What happened in the time? The creation was a dramatic thing that God did. The Exodus was a dramatic thing that God did. To say the least, the incarnation was a dramatic thing that God did. What was dramatic at this point? What was dramatic at this point is the northern kingdom had turned completely from the true religion. They believed, as they did in the time of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. These were deeply, deeply wicked people, and this is God's way of announcing his judgment upon them. This is a thoroughly supernatural little piece of scripture. There's the supernatural in the very first verse. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. That is to say that the Lord was in charge, the God was sovereign even over the armies of Syria, and what were the armies of Syria being used by the Lord to do? Pardon? Judge Israel. So the Lord is in charge, and this is completely supernatural from the very beginning. We don't know, as I said before, who the king of Syria was. We don't know who the king of Israel was. Their names aren't mentioned. It's pretty clear that the king of Israel was not a believer, because when he's confronted with this, he knows who Elisha is. His first thought is what? What in the world are they going to do to me? I'm going to tear my clothes. I'm in great straits. And Elisha sends a message to him saying what to him? He says, send him to me, not so that he can be healed, but he said, send him to me so that he may know what? That there is a prophet in Israel. What does it mean that there is a prophet in Israel? That means that the word of God is being proclaimed by his representative, the prophet Elisha. And what does Naaman really need? Naaman really needs the word of God. And so he goes there. He shows up with his cavalcade, Suburbans, SUVs, whatever, you know, pulls up in front of what is probably a humble house. And what does Elisha do? What's Naaman? Naaman is this proud, arrogant man. And Elisha does just what he needs to hear. He sends a messenger out to him. Elisha doesn't even walk out the front door and talk to him. And he says, go jump in the River Jordan 7 times and you will be clean. And Naaman does what? Just exactly what you would think. He blew his stack. He becomes furious about him and says, is not the river, it's hard for me to pronounce, Abana and Pharpar better than the River Jordan? Well, it so happens that those two rivers, and I'm not going to try to pronounce them again, were fed by from mountains and from the snow. And so the rivers were, given rivers, pretty clear. The Jordan River is muddy. So he looks at this and says, he wants me to go and get in this muddy river. His pride rages. And then once again, little girl speaks to him. It's remarkable, isn't it, that he actually listens to people sometimes. The little girl speaks to him and said, you need to go see the prophet. And then two of his servants come and talk to him and say, you know, is it a really big deal he's asking you to do? Why don't you just go and try it? What can it hurt? And so he goes and tries it, and the man is healed. And the process of this, the man is obviously converted. This is one of the clearest conversion stories in all of the Old Testament. He comes to Elisha. He stands before him and he says, behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. Elisha is not going to accept anything from this, because salvation is what? Free. Salvation is of the Lord, and there is no price for this. What did Elisha do? Elisha told him to go get in the river. Elisha didn't heal him. So he convinces him he's not going to take anything. And then there's this odd passage. What's the first thing that Naaman raises with Elisha after he turns down the gift? He wants to know, he wants to say something about worship. He said, "But as I said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And Naaman urged him to do so. Then Naaman said, "If you won't, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord." He's going to take dirt back. Is this a souvenir? Some commentators think it's just a souvenir. Some think he was going to build a mound and worship on it as a reminder for where he is. And he said, "But there's this one thing. May the Lord forgive me if when I go into the temple of Rimmon..." Rimmon was a thunder god. He was a god of weather. "When I go into there and my master bows down and I am on his right hand and I bow down, may the Lord forgive me." Now for me, this is the most challenging part of this. I think the answer to this is he has promised Elijah that he will worship none, but he will have to be on the right hand of the king. Is this wrong? I'm not sure, but notice Elijah doesn't say your sins are forgiven, it's okay to go ahead and do this. He just says go in peace. So I think the text leaves this ambiguous for us. And then there's the whole episode of Gehazi. Gehazi, of course, is the business manager, and he's quite interested in the money. And so he goes and makes up a complete lie and tells Naaman that somebody has just shown up and Elisha has sent him to get some extra money for them. Elisha is, in effect, cursed by Elisha. And he, in effect, receives the leprosy that Naaman brought. What are we really to learn from all of this? One is that, as you probably all already believe, that salvation is of the Lord. It is not from Elisha does not provide the salvation. All Elisha does is point the way. This is a thoroughly supernatural thing. It is supernatural. The next chapter is full of the supernatural as well. The great liberal project 100 years ago was to disentangle miracles from the Bible. When you disentangle miracles from the Bible, you have disentangled the Bible from itself. The Bible is a thoroughly supernatural thing. Many of you read the Chronicles of Narnia. Where is Narnia? Pardon? In the wardrobe. Narnia is here. I mean, they're sitting in the train station, and all of a sudden, they're in Narnia. Francis Schaeffer was once asked about the supernatural. Where is the supernatural? And Francis Schaeffer put up his hand and said, "The supernatural is right here. We live in the presence of God and of the angels." The Bible is a thoroughly supernatural book. If you look at those great Rubens paintings with the little chubby angels up in the ceiling, remember them? There really are angels there, y'all. My guess is they don't look like chubby little dolls, but this is the kind of world in which we live. We cannot do that. Be careful about the covenant with your children. There is no more important task under heaven to do. This is what the Lord has told us to do. John Calvin said it is the most important thing that the church does. Salvation is of the Lord. When there is wickedness in the church, it has to be judged. And that's what's happened to Gehazi. This chapter is a great blessing. It's a real surprise here. It's the longest story in 1 and 2 Kings. And it very clearly teaches that justification is by faith. It is by faith, and it is not by anything that you do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this story that you've told, that told us in your word about Naaman and Elisha. Father, we thank you for Naaman's salvation. Look forward to seeing him, Lord. We thank you for the salvation of Nathan Bedford Forrest. What a dramatic, unexpected thing in the deep South after the Civil War. But Lord, you reign over Syria. You reign over the United States of America. You reign over our churches, and you reign over us ourselves. We ask all this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.